So I just feel like I just feel led to continue this series on laying down fear and worry. I just think and believe with all my heart that fear will rob you of every blessing God has for you. Fear and worry and anxiety will rob you from the things that God wants to do in your life. You'll resist him because of fear and worry. You'll say no to him for fear and worry. You'll struggle in your faith in the midst of fear and worry. And when I think about the great men of faith and women of faith who just marched in their journey towards Christ-likeness, towards heaven, towards his glory, they all experienced the same kinds of things you and I experience. There's no temptation that overtakes us. It's all common to man. It just is. And as they feared then, we fear now. As they worried then, we worry now. I mean, it's just a part of the fallen nature. But I come to say, I believe with all my heart, that you can overcome the power of fear. The Bible says, we just sung of this. It's just this thought that he says that he's placed within us a spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Because he's released us from a spirit of fear. He has saved us from that. And when I think about these saints of old, and I think about David, who just penned a whole lot about worry, anxiety, fretting, stressing, and then fear, that I want to move through two passages of Scripture today. The first is Psalm chapter 27. I want you to turn there. This is a Psalm of David. This is how he laid down fear. This is what he applied, in my opinion, when he met Goliath, when everybody else was afraid and fleeing from the presence of this giant. He applied the principles of laying down fear and marching toward the giant to slay him, to kill him, and to cut off his head. While everybody else was scared, everyone else was frightened, for 40 days he is crying out, and the children, the people of Israel, the warriors of Israel, the mighty men of Israel, the king himself are scared to death. To the point of they are immovable. They're not moving. They're just that scared. And so what I want to do is I want to look at the psalm, and then I want to apply it in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when David confronted and slew the giant. Now I want you to notice how he does this. Now remember, in our series, fear is always based on the assumption of some kind of loss. Loss of life, loss of health. It's an assumption, okay? You're assuming something's coming your way, all right? And worry, in my opinion, is always based on the assumption of lack, that I'm never going to have enough. You know, we worry about money, we worry about relationships, we worry about what God's called us to, always wondering if we're going to be enough. We're going to be enough in our marriage. Is I'm going to be enough for my husband? Am I going to be enough for my spouse? All that. Worry. We're going to have enough money to get the kids to college? Are we going to have enough money to put them in cars? Are we going to have enough money to do this, to do that? And it's just an obsessive line of worry through our lives. Jesus says we move from glory to glory, not from worry to worry, right? Amen? But that seems to be our lives. Worry to worry. No, we go to glory to glory. And David understood this and David knew this. So I want you to know what he does first to come against fear in his life, how to lay down that fear. I'm going to say it like this. He declares very specifically, I will not fear. I know that sounds simple because it is simple. I'm not saying it's easy. But I'm just saying that if you'll default to who God is, like we're going to see in just a moment, who he says his God is and why he will not fear, it's the declaration of what he believes, this declaration of faith that moves him from fear to confidence, no matter what's happening, because I'm telling you, there's a lot of serious things happening in David's journey in life. Notice, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Let me just answer that. It's a rhetorical question. Whom shall I fear? He's just saying nothing, nothing. There's nothing I should fear. No one I should fear. No circumstances that I should fear. Why? Because he's my light. And he's my salvation. Now this word light in Psalm 27 is not the same light in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. Let there be light. Now this word light does speak of a luminary like a sun or like lightning, right? But it's also metaphorically used. It is used as someone with good fortune or prosperity. It also is used of teaching or doctrine, like your word is light to me. It's also a word that you get cheerfulness over. It's almost like saying, look at the light on her. I mean, she's just glowing with glory, glowing with cheerfulness, glowing. It's the same kind of thought. And that's what David says. David says, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to walk in fear because he's my light. He changes the response of what I normally do when something is coming my way. Instead of fearing, I've got this peace. Instead of fearing, I've got the chaos is gone. It may still be coming. There still might not be an assumption. I mean, it's here. I mean, we see it often, right? And yet, here is this man that would say, this Lord is my light. And then he says, he's my salvation. That's deliverance. That's rescue. That's safety. That's welfare. That's prosperity. That's victory. Listen, this is who he is, he says. This is who he is in my life. And because he's my light and my salvation, I have nothing to fear. And then he says, the Lord is the defense of my life. Just think of place. He's the place of protection. He's the place of the stronghold, like a fort or a harbor, safe in the fort, safe in the harbor. It's a place of safety. This is what he knows. This is what he proclaims. This is what he believes. And so he says, hey, he's my light. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. I have nothing to dread. Even when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war rises against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. He declared it. And you're going to notice that he declared it to the giant in just a moment. He declared who his God was, whom he believed this God was, and that God would be his stay, God would be his protection, God would move him through whatever happens. Now, that doesn't mean we don't experience loss. Doesn't mean that danger comes and we experience and sometimes we land in a hospital. Not saying that. You know I'm not saying that. We all move through life with trials and stuff and heartache, things that we've put on ourselves and things that just came our way that was just really, really tough and hard. But I'm saying these things to you because I believe that even if, like Job, something comes my way like Job, I want to pray like Job, and I want to say, though you slay me, I will trust you. This is a trust. This is a faith in the finished work of Jesus, that God is working it all out for our good, that what God starts, he finishes. And what he starts, he finishes it to do this in your life so that it affects every area of your life. And you can be young, and you can be old, and you can be middle-aged. But this great God has purposes for us. And because his purposes are good, we don't fear. He knows this. He's going to come to the end of the chapter and said, I would have despaired unless I had not believed that I would see God in the land of the living. That's what he's saying. I'm believing in my future. I'm believing in what God's called us to. I'm believing that he's going to be fully formed in me, that I'm going to be conformed in his image, and that I'm going to make heaven one day, but just not make it. I'm going to embrace it as he embraces me. and I'll be with him forever. I mean, it's what he said to his disciples, right? Hey, don't be afraid. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to receive you to myself. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. That's what I'm going to prepare for you. Why? Because I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me forever and ever and ever and ever. This is why he says what he says next. He declares it, and then he chooses something. He chooses the presence of God instead of fear. Let me ask you, do you want the presence of God or do you want the presence of fear? Do you want the presence of God or do you want the presence of worry and anxiety and stress? No, he's choosing something here. He's choosing the one thing that he's declaring is the most important thing in his life, and in my opinion, the most important thing of the kingdom of God. I just said the scripture so that where I am, where you are, where I am, we will be there together. The Thessalonian passage that says the dead in Christ will rise first, right? And then we who remain will be caught up and we will meet him, and watch this, and we will be together with the Lord. Presence. And what David wants, he doesn't want to wait to glory to experience the presence of God. So what he does is he makes a choice. He chooses the presence of the Lord. Notice what he says. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek. It's not money. It's not victory. It's not more land for the kingdom. One thing that he seeks is what? Notice what it is. That I'm going to dwell, and I want to dwell in your house all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Now watch. In the day of trouble, he'll conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he'll hide me. He'll lift me on a rock, and my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I'll offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing to the Lord. What, I'm not going to fear. I'm going to sing to the Lord. I'm going to worship him. I want to be in his presence. Notice the next verse. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Interesting, do you know how the word for face is sometimes translated, most of the time, presence, presence, face, presence. If I'm in your face, I'm in your presence, and you're in mine whether you like it or not, right? Face. What does he say? This is the one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to seek his face. Haven't we looked at all these verses of scripture on fear and worry, and what do? We seek first the kingdom of God. We put our eyes on him. We seek the things that are above. What is that? What does that mean? That means that I want to experience the presence of God in this moment instead of chaos, fear, and anxiety. I'm going to say something to you. It's really important, but you got to choose it. He's there, right? You believe that? You believe he's here today? You believe he's in your life? He's here. Will you choose to be aware in this moment, whatever that moment is, the moment where war is rising against you, the moment that folks are coming after you? I mean, he is saying, I'm not going to fear. Instead, what I'm going to do, I'm going to choose the very one thing that I know has the answer, and that's God in his presence. When I look at a study, I do a study of this, I look at, there's lots of scripture on the benefits of God's presence. But I want to say something before we look at that. I've already said it, but I'm going to say it in a different way today, or in a string of statements. When you walk in fear, you miss out on God's presence. When we do not make things right with others for the fear of what they might say, we miss out on the victory of restoration and unity. Did you hear that? If you fear and you fear taking responsibility for your damage in the relationship because of what someone might say, you're gonna miss out on the victory of restoration and unity. When we don't confess our sins to one another for the fear of what they might think, we miss out on the victory over strongholds. When we do not stand up for our convictions for fear of what might be said and done, we miss out on the victory of changed life. When we do not go on that mission that God has called us to, maybe to the prison, maybe across the street, maybe to China, maybe to Greece, because of fear of persecution or loss, we miss out on the victory of the advancement of the kingdom. Because I'm going to tell you this, he's going to advance his kingdom with you or without you. He's going to do his work with you or without you. And we've all been invited to it. But when I walk in fear of exercising my gift, I don't advance the kingdom of God. I'm not a part of it. I'm just a receiver like we saw last week, a taker, not the giver that God wants us to be. When I walk in this fear and I keep silent about injustice because of fear, I miss out on the victory of God's justice. When we don't give what God has called to us for fear or worry over smaller obligations, we miss out on the victory of God's blessing. You know what I just said? When I miss out on giving what God says to give because I got to pay this bill first, I miss out on the blessing of God. When we don't share our burden for the fear of what others might think, we miss out on the victory of body life. When we do not share in others' lives for the fear of rejection or broken hearts, we miss out on the victory of Christ in their lives. When we do not give ourselves totally to God for the fear of what he might, where he might send us, or what he might do, or what he might call us to, we've missed out on the victory of God's purposes. And when we don't trust ourselves totally to God, because we fear the loss of life, health, or stuff, we've missed out on the victory of God's peace. David was not going to miss out. Wasn't going to miss out. Everything that God had for him, he was going to run to, not away from. And the way he would do that is because he has this overarching principle and purpose of life to always choose the one thing, God in his presence. You know, you can go through scripture and can see all the wonderful benefits of God's presence. You know, last week we saw Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, in his presence is fullness of joy, right? He shows us the path of life. David says the same thing in Psalm 21:5. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty are upon him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. The presence of God brings this great joy. You find security and victory. Talked about this just a moment ago in a different context, but the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let me ask you a question. In relationship to you individually, where is he? In me. You believe that? I'm not getting anything here. Do you know him? Do you know he's living in your life? Do you know he's present in your life? How many of you know that? It's okay sometimes to get noisy, not all the time, and not most of the time, okay? But does it resonate? Think about that. I am the temple of God. He lives in me. He lives in you. He lives in us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Freedom. In his presence is freedom. That's why I don't ever want to forget, ignore, neglect the presence of God who's right here, right now, in my life and in your life if you know Jesus. I got to ask you the question. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced the presence of God where the joy of the Lord was just off the charts? Have you experienced the presence of God in such a way that all this other stuff went away? As I looked to Him and chose Him, His glory and His presence, over fearing over that host coming against me. Fearing over that thing that I'm thinking just might happen that may never, ever, ever happen. This is our great God. He lives in you. He's present. He's present. And in the presence of the Lord, there is joy and there is victory and there is freedom. And I want you to see this. God's presence will distinguish you from all the other peoples of the earth. Exodus 33:16. This is what Moses says when God says in 14, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. In 16, he says, how then can it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by you going with us so that we, I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Really important. Because if you're a believer and a man and woman of faith, you will be distinguished from your neighbor who is not. And if you're not distinguished, if you talk like them, which is not good, if you doubt like them, if you grumble like them, if you carry on offenses like them, if you speak evil or you gossip like they, you're not very distinguished. And maybe you need to examine your heart today of where you are. Because my Bible says, since he is present, I have victory, I have joy, and I'm distinguished from the rest of the world, the rest of the nations. It's amazing to me when I see confessing believers being consumed by culture and looking just like the world, responding just like the world, worrying just like the world, language against the world, cursing, not blessing, looking just like the world. And I want to ask you, folks, I want to ask you today, will you believe this word? That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, in me, amen and amen. But is it making the difference because you're making the choice by the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God who's nudging you if you'll just open your ears, if you'll just practice the presence because he will speak it into you. You will hear the word and faith will come because that's how faith comes, by hearing the word of God. I believe this like David believed it. And what's so wonderful, what's so great is that we're on the other side of the cross. He's on that other side. We're on this side of the blood. We're on this side of the body of Jesus dying. We're on this side of the resurrection of the dead. We're on this side of the personal work of the Holy Spirit of the living God. You have greater influence. I love what he says of his people in Zechariah chapter 8, 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations are going to grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Oh, I've been wanting to meet you because I've heard God is with you. Wow. That's what I've heard. And I want some of that. I want to experience that because I've heard that God is with you. Did you see that? He didn't have to say it. You didn't have to say it. It's just something that's coming out of your life because of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And this is why we miss in the moments the victories of God, because we didn't choose the one thing. Choose the one thing and watch God work. This is his point of worship. This is his point of provision. This is his point of working. This is his point of kingship. This is his point of going to meet the giant. The presence of God. God is with me. The whole point of the gospel is that Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us. The great Savior that saves us, that delivers us. Isn't that what he just said? He's my deliverer. He's my Jesus. He's my Joshua, the deliverer one, the deliverer who comes to Zion to remove ungodliness from us. Amen. Will you believe that? Will we just somehow grasp and believe these awesome, wonderful promises of God? In his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence is victory. In his presence is distinguished from all the rest of the people. In his presence is a greater influence. This is why he chose the one thing, the presence of the living God. Some folks call it the practice of his presence. To practice his presence is to choose his presence. And you say, well, how do you do that? Again, by faith. I believe he's here. You believe he's here? Yeah, I believe it. I don't feel it. Well, it's okay. You don't have to feel it. Just believe it. And move with it. Open your word. Open your Bible and let God speak his voice into your life. Take these notes home. Talk about them. I know I give you enough scripture for somebody to get something in the message, right? It's just not one, not two, not three. Sometimes there's 50. Maybe one for each of us. I don't know. I want to believe it. Because you can lay down your fear and replace it with this great trust of this great God who is always faithful. Who's always faithful. Look at the third thing. It goes on, he says, verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, and wait for the Lord. Now this waiting is not just sitting back in your recliner and waiting. This waiting is an active waiting. The word actually means to twist together. So there's some work there, okay? But waiting, you know, I had someone say one time that waiting was like serving. Get busy serving. Wait on the Lord, right? Wait on him. Don't just lay back. You've got to practice this. And sometimes it's just like you might go from here and say, I don't know how to do that. Well, just ask God to do that for you, to meet you in your pain, meet you in your loss, meet you in your fear. He will do that. He will do that for you and for me. This is how he laid down his fears. This is how he did it. He decided, I'm not going to fear. I know who my God is. I understand who he is. I'm going to choose the one thing, and I'm going to believe, and I'm never going to despair. I'm going to believe. I want to see God. I believe I'm going to see God in this. I believe one day I will die, and however that death is, that when I die, it will simply move me in that moment to his presence, and I'll see him just as he is. I believe I'll see the goodness of the God in the land of the living. Amen. This is how we prepare to die. This is how we find the joy of the Lord in the moments before we die, if we still have our wits about us. And I want you to see this. If you're new to us, we don't get out till 12:15, so I got 20 more minutes. Please come back. You got to go to 1 Samuel. because I want to finish this series. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to walk you through it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I just want you to notice how this great God used this great man for his glory. And this great man knew how to choose the one thing. He's just a teenager, folks. He's fresh out of the sheepfolds. He's the runt of the family. The eighth son of Jesse. When David got anointed, even the prophet didn't get it. God said, no, this is the one. This is the man after my own heart. I'm just going to say this. A man and a woman after God's own heart will deal with her fear and her worry and see God work. Not talking about perfection, talking about direction. Talking about excellence at the same time. I want you to notice something about this scripture. I'm just going to be able to tell you about it because we don't have the time. But what's happening is there's a pagan warrior named Goliath. He is a champion. He's never lost, okay? Well, he's alive and he's a fighter, and that means he's never lost. He's their greatest warrior. He is number one. He's 9'9". You imagine. 9'9" giant. His armor is 125 pounds. His spearhead weighs 15. He's a champion of champions. He's confident. He's rude. He's arrogant. He's unbeatable, unkillable. He's a pagan. He's an Israel hater. He's a God hater. He's a God blasphemer. He's a God defier. He's a taunter of God and God's people. And he is relentless. He does this for 40 days. This man represents the enemy. He represents the demonic forces of hell. He represents Satan, the one who wants to kill you and destroy you and rob from you. That's what he comes to do. He comes to destroy your life, destroy your marriage, destroy your children. And he'll do it if you let him. You may be here today, you may be watching, and you're letting the enemy tear your family apart. What is that? What is that? I gotta ask the question of me, what is my 9'9" giant that needs slaying? And what is yours? What is ours? Think about that for a moment. He represents Satan and his hosts. He's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, a destroyer of lives. He's a thief, a plunderer. He comes to kill, steal, destroy. He robs men of his lives. He's a murderer. He's an enslaver. He kills men. He takes their wives and children. He's the tempter, the accuser. And everything he says represents fear in the hearts of God's people. He's big. He's mean. He's dangerous. He represents the power of sin. And he worships another god. He worships a god named Dagon. Dagon, it's just so ridiculous. It's just so unbelievable. Dagon is a man with a fish head. Your god's a perch? A bass? That's your God? That's who you worship? A fish head man? That's who he worships. Dagon. 1 Samuel. Do you remember the ark was stolen? Philistines got it and they brought it in front of Dagon. And Dagon fell right on his face. Put it back up, fell, and his head came off. I want to tell you, that's what God wants to do to the enemy in your life. Wants to crush his head and take it off so he no longer bothers you. And they're afraid of this guy. Oh, the stories of deliverance. Oh, the stories of victory. Oh, the stories of life. Oh, the things that they heard, the things that they saw, the things that their fathers told them. The splitting of the sea. The miracles in Egypt. This great God who has done work after work after work in the judges when they always were victorious when they came back to repentance. and how they conquered nations for the glory of God. And yet here they are in this passage of Scripture. If we were to read it, there is this pagan warrior threatening the people of God. And then you have Saul, who's nothing but a self-directed, spiritless king, and he's afraid. What he ought to be doing is what David's going to do. Scripture says in 1 Samuel 16:14 that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. And then David shows up. His dad sent him out with a package for his brothers and their colonel, their generals. You know, it's like your mom used to send you cookies in a box during camp, okay? That's what this was. And so he shows up, and he sees this man. I'm just going to tell you, let me say this, a couple of things. Number one, he shows up with a faith in the power and the presence of God. He shows up with the one thing on his mind, and that's the presence and the glory and the worship of God. Because the Bible says he's taunting God, and it offends him. He offends that this uncircumcised Philistine, which means this man who does not have covenant with God, who worships this foreign God, is taunting the armies of the living God. He's taunting God. And he's upset while everybody else is fearing for 40 days. He shows up faith in who God is and who he is. He knows he's the defense of his life. He knows he's his refuge. He knows he's his salvation. Don't you know that about your great God? Don't you know that? Or do you just have amnesia when the trial comes and walk in the panic that the enemy wants you to walk in? Because that's what's happening here. This man, Daniel, is anointed with the Spirit of the Lord God mightily upon him. I believe with all my heart, he's trusting what God says about him. And that's what God, what you must do. You must trust what God says about you. That you are victorious. You have what it takes. You have the gifts. You have the talent. You have whatever God's gifted with you, especially the work of the Holy Spirit, to do whatever he asks you to do, to say no to whatever he says no to, he asks you to say no to, and the power to say yes to whatever he says to say yes to. That's our God. And you're missing out if you're not walking with him like that. He's not going to miss out. He's not going to miss out. In verse 23, he just runs to the battle line. And he sees this champion, this Philistine. And the Bible says he sees him, but when Israel sees him, they run away from him. And they say that. Look at this man who's coming against us. And David spoke to the men who were standing by, saying, because I think he'd already heard it, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would taunt the armies of the living God? And the people answered and according said the same thing. And you know what they said? I think the biggest thing he heard was he would get the king's daughter. And the second thing is, his whole family would be free from taxes. That's a great benefit, isn't it? No more taxes. Count me in, right? I'm all for that. What does that mean? It means that we have to remember that there's great benefits in the kingdom of God. Better than not paying taxes and better than getting married. In the kingdom of God. It's the benefits of courage and faith far outweigh what the world could offer you. Remember that. There's great benefits to courage. There's great benefits to faith. There's great benefits to walking out of the fear and not walking into the fear. And I'm just saying this, is he believes that God rewards faith. And God is a rewarder of those who believe him. Hebrews chapter 11. And it's interesting because Saul gets him. Hey, come here. Now, you remember Saul? Saul is a head and shoulders above everybody else. He's this tall, tall guy, okay? Handsome guy. I mean, got a lot of potential, but not living his potential. Matter of fact, he's already disobeyed God twice. The Spirit of God's left him. And so what is he going to do? He's going to get this son of Jesse over here because he heard that he's kind of brave and there's nobody else speaking like he's speaking. And so he gets him in and he says to him, hey, I'll kill him. I'll do that. And Saul said to David in verse 33, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. He's been a warrior from his youth. Now, you know what you've got to do, folks? You got to dispute the lies of the enemy, because the enemy's going to come and say, you can't do that. You're not enough. He might say, you're 80 years old. You're done. Well, you've heard me say, if you're not dead, you're not done. So quit making that excuse if you're in your 80s or 90s and still can get around. If you're not dead, he's not done. Doesn't matter. You've got to dispute the lies of the enemy. And that's what he does. And he does that by remembering and declaring what God has done. Notice, he says, your servant was tending his father's sheep, verse 34, when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb from the flock. I went after him. I attacked him, rescued him from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard, struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you, because I'm not going with you. I'm not going to go with you. I'll watch with my, well, I don't know if they have binoculars in, but I'll be far enough to watch. What's so interesting to me is that here is the presence of God in this young man, and Saul misses it. He misses the blessing. He misses the joy. He misses the confidence. He misses the faith. He misses it all. He misses it all. God is with him, and he knows it, and he's confident in his future. I always like to say this about this point is look, he's been anointed as king, and he's not king yet. He knows the victory is sure. He knows. And so should you. And so should me. This life that believes in the promises of God. And you know what it's interesting is Saul puts his clothes on him, his garments, his helmet. And I mean, it's just he looks like a kid in his dad's pajamas. So he looks like. I can't go with these. So what does he do? He goes in the strength of the Lord. There's a great passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians 10:3. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? Right? I mean, that's ours, he says. Our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And guess what? We get to destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God while we're taking every thought captive to what? To the obedience of Christ. Here's my suggestion. He's just taking every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so can you. So can you. We don't war like the world. Like the world wars. That's the problem in a lot of hard marriages, is they war like the world wars. Tit for tat. Shout, scream. Return anger for anger. Hey, I'm going to say this. Love covers a multitude of sins, and a gentle answer turns away wrath. We don't war like the world. We war in faith. We war in confidence. That's how we war. And instead of warring against one another, we're on the same team and warring that junk out there, because there's no junk here. Amen. Can that be said of your life? Can that be said of your household? Can that be said of your marriage? Can that be said of your family? Listen, this is what God comes to do. He came to do this in this man's family. He's coming to do this in Israel. He comes to do this. And so what does he do? He meets, he declares the presence of God, and he runs to the battle line with confident courage. Notice what it says. I can't take this. I can't use this stuff. He takes it off. He takes a stick in his hand, chooses for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, puts them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch with his sling within his hand, and he approached the Philistine. I've heard this when I was a little younger. I've not looked at it in a lot of years, but they say he took 5 stones because Goliath had 4 brothers. You gonna come after me? I got 4 more stones in my pouch. And I'll make you like your brother. I'll make you like your brother. Now I'm gonna tell you, say this. David had a lot of practice with the sling, okay? He just didn't say, oh, here's a sling, let me pick it up and let me try it with this Goliath. Now there's lots of things that set him apart and set him up for this victory. And he had this opportunity when everybody else was fleeing to depend on God and to move. So he takes these 5 stones, and then he approached him. When the Philistine, verse 42, looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome experience. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Yeah, you're a dog, and I'm coming to you with sticks. That's all you are in God's eyes. You said it right. It's your confession. That's what you are. You're a dog, like Scripture says, that returns to its vomit. You're that sow that goes back to miring, goes back to the mire. Am I a dog? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, by Dagon. And Philistine also said to David, come to me, I'll give you your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And he said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up to my hands. I'll strike you down, remove your head from you. I'll give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and that all this assembly here may know, your assembly, my assembly, our assembly will know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle belongs to the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? It's not just about me. It's about these folks right now that are walking in fear right now. Not going to judge them. God's going to give you into our hands. A man after God's own heart, not interested in his own integrity, not interested in his own glory, but the glory of God. You've taunted my great God, and you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. Could we somehow come to the point that the glory of God is the most important thing in our lives, that we would get everything and anything out of our house that doesn't point to God? How consumed are we with the glory of God? How consumed are we with the glory of man? Think about that, folks. Walk into my house. What if this house doesn't bring glory to you? Let God talk to you. Let me talk to you. Let God talk to you. What's the thing in my mind, my heart, that doesn't give glory to God? What's that poster on my teenage daughter, preteen daughter's wall that doesn't bring glory to God? Think about that. We're men and women pursuing the glory of God in every area of our life. And I got to ask the question. Are we chasing some Dagon? Or are we chasing this great God? Because this great God will relieve you of your fear and your worry and come and crush, cut off the head of the enemy of fear. I'm telling you, this story is not just a VBS square house story for our children. It's for every one of us. Because tomorrow, you're heading out. And I want to ask the question, how will you live? Will you live in fear? Will you live in worry? Will you live in anxiety that will keep you from being what God wants you to be tomorrow? And I'm just going to say this. Well, I'll tell you what, just to maybe make you feel a little better, bow with me in prayer. Okay. Doesn't mean I'm over, but bow with me in prayer. Could you say in your heart, Lord, I've got this stuff approaching, and I'm walking in fear. I'm walking in worry, but I choose to say, you're my strength. You're my deliverer. You're my confidence. I will not fear. Though a host come against us, we will not fear. The war rises against us, we will not fear. But Lord, we choose the one thing, your presence and your glory. Forgive me for defaulting to something else, to that fish head God that I think is so great. That's going to fulfill in my heart what only you promised to fulfill. So I choose you today and your presence. That's what I do. And Lord, I believe that one day I'm going to see you in the land of the living. It's not just a wishing. I know that's where I'm headed. Father, I thank you for this story today. I pray that it would refresh us, that it would speak to us, that it would move in us today, that the words on the pages will leap from then to right now in our heart, and we'll go out of this place forsaking fear and embracing the joy of the Lord. And it may, for some of us in here, it may seem so impossible to do that, but Lord, we're going to trust you. And we're going to believe you. And we're going to put our five stones in our pouch. And we're going to go meet whatever that giant is in my life. And I'm going to walk in this confidence that my God is with me to deliver me. I pray that, Father, for this body. I pray that for this church. I pray for these folks watching, listening. I ask in Jesus' name we take our stand today on the Word of God. Walk by the power of the Spirit and see the enemy defeated. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.